Let's bow our heads. Father, we've come to the point in our worship where we want to hear from your word. There is so much about you that we cannot understand, but we want to see you nonetheless. Please speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Time is running out. Did you know that? Time is running out. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Bible, asking ourselves the question, what is the mission and the message of this church of which we are a part here, the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Why are we here? The beginning of our church, we explored at the time of the Great Awakening in the mid-1800s, a time when the truth about Scripture became clearer, and it was understood by people that there was a judgment day to come. Do you know there's a judgment day to come? Do you believe there's a judgment day to come? What difference does it make to you? To them, it made such a difference that some of them were willing to give up everything they had because they believed that Jesus was going to come at a set time in their lifetime. It changed the way they lived, the way they worked, the way they interacted with each other. It changed everything. Well, Jesus didn't come then, but will he come? Will he come? What difference will it make? What difference should it make to the way that we live now? In the book of Acts, in the first chapter, we're told that after spending 40 days with his disciples after the resurrection, Jesus, on one occasion, was with them. It says, on one occasion, Jesus was with them. While he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise, for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now his disciples were getting excited. Yeah? They said, So when they met together, they asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" They were excited now because they had been through the disappointment of his crucifixion. They'd experienced the joy of the resurrection, and they knew that there would be a time when the kingdom of Jesus would become the only kingdom. And Jesus was saying, "Wait here until you get the power," and they thought, "This is it. Now it's the time." And so they asked him, "Is now the time?" And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." He told them, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you need to be witnesses." They believed that his return would be almost immediate, but it would be many, many centuries before the prophecies already written in the book of Daniel, and that would be written in the book of Revelation by the Apostle John, would be fulfilled. We heard last week, Junior preached. What did he preach about? Coming in? The Day of Atonement. What time period did he talk a lot about? He mentioned 1844. I just need to know whether in the time I have I can preach this sermon or I have to go back and cover what we did already. What time period did he talk about? A long period of time. 2,300 days, which is 2,300 literal years. Okay? When did it begin? It began with a decree issued by a Persian king, Artaxerxes, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem in 457 BC. All right? And when did it end? It ended in 1844. All right? So that was the 2,300 days that Daniel had written about centuries before. At the end of the book of Daniel, Daniel is told to seal up the prophecy because it wasn't to be understood until the time of the end. Jesus had now risen from the dead and was about to ascend to heaven, and his followers were excited. They wanted to know, is this it? Is this the moment? But it was not until the 2,300 year period would be near its end that they would understand what had been foretold. Do you know God is merciful? What if Jesus had laid it all out to those first disciples? You will be the first in a line, then there will be a continuing journey. On that journey that will end after the 2,300 days, which will begin the last days, there will be trouble, there will be pain and suffering. The church, the believers will suffer greatly. What would have happened to their faith? If you knew everything that has happened in your life before you began, everything, I mean everything, how many of you would have, you know, you don't know the end of it yet. The end bit, God has a plan for. That's in the kingdom. But if you knew beforehand everything that you have experienced, how many of you would have said, yeah, I'll go for it? Or would you have asked if God could change a bit? Yeah? Could I modify this bit or that bit? God knows what we're like. And so in his mercy, he hid what would happen to his believers during this prophetic time until it came to an end. And then at the end, as it was drawing near to an end, the believers could look back and say, God knew all the time. He was in control. Isn't that good news? You know, the same is true in your life. There may be no prophecies written about your life, but God is in control. And he will bring you to a point where you can look back and you can say, even though then it seemed that God was nowhere, he was there all the time. And he has brought me through. At the right time, God would unlock the prophecies that Junior spoke about last week so that the believers could have confidence that he was in control and would know when all of the time prophecies that had been written in Scripture were coming to an end. But why such a long, long period? This morning we're talking about the remnant, the ones left at the end. But why this long, long period of waiting? There were other events that were to take place. There would be a prolonged and sustained attack on the truth about our salvation in Jesus. As the believers tried to take the gospel to all corners of the earth, there was a battle going on. Within the 2,300 years, Junior spoke last week about a time, two times, and a half time, or 3.5 years. What period was that in literal years? Please speak to me quickly. How many years? 1,260 years. The 1,260 years would be part of that 2,300 years, during which Satan would seek to eliminate the knowledge of God, the knowledge of salvation, by sabotaging the church itself. And this is how it went. In the early years after Jesus rose and went back to heaven, the apostolic church, as it's come to be known, was a simple church. The congregation like this organized themselves pretty much. Their officers, they arranged from between themselves, and they managed their own affairs. They were held together with other congregations by the invisible working of the Holy Spirit that bound them together in unity of purpose and love. And the apostles, while they were alive, were guides. They helped them to walk in the right way and to lead them to a common belief and a common faith in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Over time, the simplicity of this gospel was replaced by some formality. One might say dry formality. And in that setting, the authority that leaders had became more important than the service they were supposed to give. Did you catch that? the authority of leaders became more important than their service, which was what Jesus had said. Whoever wants to be the greatest must be the least. But as time went on further from the cross, the church became more organized and leaders assumed more authority over their congregations until finally the church became organized in a way that you would have one leader that they called bishops. The word bishop is the same word that appears in Scripture. It's a pastor, it's an overseer. This person would not just be in charge of one church, but maybe a little district. The seed was being set for what was going to happen in the 1260 years. Bishops came to be seen as part of the priesthood, who once more were supposed to intercede for the congregation instead of Jesus. The simple gospel truth that Jesus died for you and for me was replaced by a counterfeit gospel that said you need someone to stand in the gap between you and God. You can't go to God yourself. You need a bishop. You need a priest. The apostles knew nothing of this. And there were influential teachers in the early church who helped to bring in ideas that never existed before. One of them was called Cyprian. He died about 258 AD. And he put forth the idea that there's only one true church and that no one outside of that church could be saved. Didn't that sound very much like what the Jews were saying before Jesus came? Now the Christians were saying it after Jesus had come. And Cyprian said, well, there's one true church. We might agree with that. But he went further. He said, well, there's also another idea. He said, look, the church in Rome, the capital of the then civilized world, because the Romans were in charge, the church in Rome was founded by Peter. Now, that's not actually true, but it was an idea that was put about, that somehow Peter was the spiritual founder of the church in Rome, and therefore the bishop of Rome should be considered as the supreme leader of the whole church, because he is the direct successor of Peter. Huh? It sounds crazy, doesn't it? Huh? This is just straight history. You can read about it in any good history text. Right? The writings of Cyprian. Now, Emperor Justinian, he went further. He said, okay, well, let's make the Bishop of Rome the supreme ecclesiastical spiritual leader of the church that was in the eastern and the western part of the Roman Empire as it was falling apart. You know that the Roman Empire fell apart, fell into three parts, really. Three lots of different people fought over Rome. Yes? I know we have classical scholars in our midst, which is good. But you know about them because you've learned about them, the Heruli and the Vandals and the Ostrogoths. They fought over Rome. Yeah? Justinian decreed in 533 that the Bishop of Rome should be the supreme ruler. But his decree didn't mean anything because the Ostrogoths, who were opposed to the Roman church, were in power in Rome. It was not until their stronghold was broken in 538 that his decree had any force. Now, why the history lesson? Because this church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, the church that you're sitting in this morning, believes, takes the stand that the beginning of the 1260 years was in 538 AD. 538. Why? Because that was the point at which the Bishop of Rome had effective supreme control of the entire Christian world. Yeah. This left him to assume full power and increasingly political power as well. During the following years of growing religious and political domination of Christianity by the system of the papacy, the church adopted and then substituted its own rules for God's laws and introduced ideas into Christianity that the apostles would never have heard of. So laws of God were substituted. The Sabbath was substituted for. This was something that was adopted. It predated the decree of Justinian, but it was adopted into the church as their teaching. The church claimed to have the power to change God's law to suit itself. And so now we changed God's law and then introduced some strange ideas. The worship of Mary. This didn't exist in Jesus' time. The establishment of saints, I mean saints in a canonized sense. Yeah? This didn't exist before. Teachings about eternal hell, right? And the invention of purgatory, which doesn't appear anywhere in Scripture. These all came into the church, and the religion of the apostles became corrupted. In 1798, the French general Berthier was ordered by the French government to take the Pope prisoner. And at that point, the supreme, unchallenged authority of the Bishop of Rome came to an end. And in this church, we believe that that date, 1798, marks the end of the 1260 years. Okay? The 2300 years, however, was not over yet. It was drawing to a close. And right on time, God chose to use human messengers to bring attention to the world about what he was going to do. We heard about the Millerites. Yes? Pastor preached about the Millerites at the beginning of the month, who preached faithfully about the truth of the unchanging law of God. Yeah? You remember that? These were the people who, amongst other things, rediscovered the truth about the Sabbath that had been buried during the 1260 years. Yeah? And they preached it fearlessly. They also began to look at prophecy right on time and realized that something momentous was about to happen. They interpreted it as being the end of the world. They sold their land, they sold their businesses, they gave up everything, they gave it all away, they prepared to be translated, to be taken up to heaven, and nothing happened. And they were bitterly disappointed. They were wrong about the event, but they were right that something significant was going to happen. And again, Junior preached about that last week. What was it that began in 1844? The judgment. The judgment. You see, planet Earth has been on a timetable since Eden. Yeah? God has been in control. It may have seemed at times that God was distant and didn't know what was going on, but God has been in control all along. And judgment began right on time in 1844. The time of the end had begun. Why is it the time of the end? Because there was no more time periods that God was going to share with mankind. The only event to come next is what? The second coming. Yeah, the second coming. Now, right on time, God raised another messenger. Every time God wants to do something, he tells people. Isn't that right? What did Junior say last week? Yeah, which text did he share with you? The Lord does nothing, but he does what? He reveals it through his prophets. God wants us to know what's going on. And so right on time, he raised another messenger. We know the story because this one is contemporary. All right? It's within our part of Earth's history. It's not ancient history. Yeah? We even know that God chose, he tried to use other people. God tried to ask, will you be my messenger? Will you be my messenger? Will you be? And they said, no, no, no. And so God chose a weak teenage girl, Ellen Harmon. who became Ellen White. And through her, he gave enduring messages that would inspire and challenge believers to hold fast to the messenger and be bold messengers themselves until Jesus would come. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, this church, was born at that time. And it only exists to uphold the commandments of God and to declare the truth for this time. And you heard the three angels' messages preached also during this month. That's why this church exists. No other reason. And it's to prepare the world for what? The return of Jesus. Through the history of faith, there have been those who held fast to the simple biblical truths shown first to Adam, lived by Abraham, revealed in Jesus, passed on by the apostles. They were persecuted, branded as heretics or fanatics, and ridiculed. They have been beaten, abused, rejected, tortured, and crucified, but they formed an unbroken chain of truth that has never been overcome by Satan. Amen? Amen. In Revelation 12, we, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, understand that the woman in Revelation 12 is representative of the true church. The true church that existed for all time. And in Revelation 12, we see that at the time of the Messiah, Jesus, Satan did all he could to destroy our only hope of salvation. It says in Revelation 12:2, she, the woman, was pregnant and cried in pain and was about to give birth. And we, in this church, understand that the child was who? Jesus. Who came right on time, as God promised, to bring us salvation. And the dragon, who is who? Satan did not want earth to benefit from the ministry of Jesus, because that way we would all be lost. But praise God, he did not triumph over the child. Did the devil try to destroy Jesus? Yeah, the world has just celebrated Christmas. What was in the Christmas story that the devil tried to do to destroy Jesus? He killed Herod, killed all the boys in Bethlehem. Why did Herod do that? Because Herod knew his Bible. Yeah? Herod and his advisors knew their scripture. And so it was the devil's intention to try and wipe Jesus out before he started, but he failed. And for 33 years, he tried to wipe Jesus out, but he failed. And on the cross, when Jesus hung there dying, Satan was exultant because he thought, now I've got him, but he failed. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it was finished. It was over for the devil. And Revelation 12 says that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but it was not strong enough. Amen. And they lost their place in heaven. And the dragon was thrown out. And so what did he do? Came to bother the church. He was thrown out at the cross. He was thrown out. And so he came to bother that church, that simple, beautiful church that Jesus left. And for 1260 years, he bothered the church. He drove the church into sparsely populated places. It was driven underground. The truth about salvation, the truth about righteousness by faith, the truth about the judgment was all but eliminated. And in its place, we had this phony, made-up religion of saints and popes and purgatories and indulgences and penitences. Nothing to do with the simple truth that Jesus saves. But the devil failed. Amen? At the end of the 1260 years, there was still a people, they were called Millerites, and they came up and they preached and they spoke. And so now it says, when the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman. And when that didn't work, it says, he was enraged, verse 17, and went to make war with the remnant, or the remaining, or the last ones. And that's where we are. the last ones. Satan, even more enraged, is now seeking to destroy those who are the last remaining in that long line of the faithful. Why are they the last? Because after them, Jesus will come. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We are living in that last time. We can choose to belong to the last remaining part of the true church that stretches all the way back to Eden, when God said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. Yes? When God gave that promise to Adam that one day there would be a way out, we can be a part of that glorious tradition of faith. We can be part of that wonderful people of faith if we choose. This last part, more than any other part, will have to be like Jesus in the darkest hours of Earth's history. Why? Because the devil knows that his time is short. Revelation 12, verse 14. It says, verse 12. Woe to the earth and the sea because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. It seems that his understanding of prophecy is better than ours. Yeah? And that's why he knew he only had 1260 years, because that's what God had said. And he knows he only has a short time because that's what God has said. And so now he does his best to destroy the faithful. This last part of the true church will have to be like Jesus at the darkest point in Earth's history. All the fury of Satan will be sent against this group, and they won't be hidden or invisible like the church in the 1260 years. They will be on show, and will have to stand. So how will you and I stand? How will they keep faithful and bold the same way Jesus did? In fact, they can only hold fast because they've been transformed into the likeness of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. They not only speak the truth, they live it. They don't only talk about the grace and the mercy and the power of the love of God, they are the living evidence of it. We are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time. Isn't that what the song says? But the battle is not ours, it's God's. Amen? The victory is secure if we will allow God to do his will in us. Not I, but Christ is the daily song of the remnant, the last ones, you and I, if we're willing. What about you? What about me? Do you want to give to Jesus your all so that he can preserve you through the most dreadful times that will come and have ever come on planet Earth just before he comes? Do you want to be a part of those last light bearers who have remained faithful to Jesus and have the testimony of him? Is that your desire? Do you want him to secure eternal life for you so that when he comes, he can call you by name? And you will say, yes, Lord, I've waited for you. And he will say, enter into the joy, because he knows you. Is that what you want? Is that your desire? This morning I give you an opportunity to examine your choice and to recommit yourself to Christ. If that's your desire, I invite you to stand with me.